just going to kind of throw out the sermon that I had prepared this week. You've got some handouts, which is the conclusion to the series on fruit of the Spirit, and I think you can take them home and read through them and get all the major points and the application. Who knows, maybe next week I'll do that, but I'd like you to take your Bibles. Turn with me to John chapter 14 for a moment. You find John chapter 14. Would you stand as we read from God's word? John writes and records the words of the Lord Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we've already invited you here into this place today, but we want to once again extend a heart's invitation to come into this place, to move in our midst, to work in our hearts. Lord, that you would reveal yourself and your heart to us. Lord, we pray that you would anoint the words that I speak this morning. Lord, that every word would come from you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, this is not something I normally do. I'm the type of guy that really likes to be prepared, and I really don't often just speak without notes. And very quickly this morning, I jotted down a few things, and I didn't even have time to kind of read over what I wrote down. But last night, I stood on a beach with a group of people, much larger than we have here today. And my job was to preside over a memorial service for a young woman who was tragically killed in an accident last Sunday at the young age of only 23. This young woman had her entire life ahead of her. She was young, she was beautiful, she was a poet, she was caring, intelligent. She had all sorts of plans for the future, which will now never be fulfilled. And that's probably the hardest part of a pastor's job. Particularly last night as I stood there on that beach, my job, what was expected of me, was to bring comfort to a family that I honestly don't know that there was any comfort to bring to them, if you know what I mean. Sometimes there just isn't hope to be offered besides telling them that time heals and I'll be praying for you. No words can ever be adequate or sufficient enough to put things right. And while I become somewhat insulated to the task out of necessity, doesn't mean that it doesn't work on me on the inside. It wasn't too long ago that I stood at another funeral, another memorial service at a funeral home down in Greenfield, as another family mourned the loss of a child. This time it was a young man only 30 years old. And part of the tragedy was that while he had struggled with addiction for most of his life, he had, over the past year, been clean, found the love of his life, and He too was making tremendous plans for the future. And in a moment of weakness, he gave in and used one last time, and that temptation that he gave into stopped his heart. One last high forever stopped his heart. And I have to admit that when I learned the other day that they were going to call on me to conduct the memorial service, my first reaction was, I'm busy that night. I don't want to go and have to do that. Guilt and perhaps a bit of the Holy Spirit worked on me until I said yes and was emptied of all real excuses that I could offer up. And I hope that I can express my feelings on that so that you understand. You know, to bury a saint of God is a joyous occasion. It's sad. It certainly is. But when you know that someone that you're remembering, that you're honoring, that you're celebrating their life is now in the hands of the Heavenly Father, it's now being shown that place that Jesus said, I prepare for you. It's a joyous occasion, sad yet joyous. But when you put somebody in the ground or you sprinkle someone's ashes and you don't know where they are, or perhaps even worse, you do know where they are, it's a terrible, terrible occasion. So what do you say to the family? What words of comfort can you offer? So I stood on the beach last night, and I carefully chose my words. I carefully chose them out of respect for the pain that the people gathered there were in. And I did my best to present the gospel in hopes that the next service I might have to do would be a joyous celebration instead of a terrible evening. I had a lady ask me after the service if I knew if the young lady knew the Lord, and I had to whisper to her, I said, I don't know. I knew her as a little girl, but I don't know what she believed. I don't know what she put her trust in. And I was certainly blessed when she said to me, well, the message was clear. She said, gently given, but certainly clear. But in all honesty, I think perhaps I should have screamed and warned them of how dangerous it is to live without knowing the Savior. Because tomorrow is never sure. The next hours are never sure. And their eternal fate hangs in the balance. How many of you would agree that life is precious? Life is far too short. Life is a precious commodity which is spent without our control. Think about it. Each breath you take is one breath closer to your last. And you can't stop breathing. You can't stop spending those breaths, how many ever you're given by the Lord. Because if you stop breathing, then surely it would be your last. And what a sobering thought it is. These things are sobering and serious. That at any given moment, there is a whole world of things that are trying to kill us and end your life. And I don't mean to scare you, and yet at the same time, I do mean to scare you this morning. I had a friend who lived in Arkansas for a short while, a very short while. And after he had moved back to Maine, where he's from, where he was born, I said, what was the matter with Arkansas? I said, you didn't like it? He said, to be honest with you, he said, everything there tries to kill you. He said, the bugs, the insects, the spiders, the snakes, the wildlife, the weather, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, the heat. He says, everything there tries to kill you. He said, I didn't like it very much. So I moved back to Maine, where it's cold, but at least you can get warm. think about the fragile nature of life. We live on this ball of mud and grass and water that spins through the cosmos. Tiny little speck in the grand scheme of everything. Asteroids and meteorites crashing into the earth. Never mind that there's an enemy out there in the spirit realm who wants to kill and steal and destroy our lives. Life is precious. Life is short. And who wouldn't give anything to add more years to your life? I remember as a kid, I remember one time, I think I was about 9 or 10 years old. I asked my father, I said, "Dad, how old are you?" And I remember he said, "I'm 33. And I thought, what a fossil. I mean, he's like ancient. It's like the crypt keeper. Man, I'd love to be 33 again. Or even better, 23. And I don't mean I want to just turn back time. I mean, I want to keep all the years I've had. I just would like to be 23 again. What would you give for another 50 years of life? For another 100 years? $1 million? $1 billion? People try every day to eat right and to exercise and to try the latest craze to make sure they live longer. But the reality is life was never meant to be such a rare and precious commodity. See, when God created man, he created us with an overabundance of life. We were meant to live forever. Can you imagine how precious those days in the garden before sin must have been for Adam and Eve? You know, truly the words of Jesus when he said, "Take no thought for tomorrow." I mean, can you imagine? There was no reason to take thought for tomorrow. Because every tomorrow was assured. But because of sin, death entered the world and began to reign over the lives of men. Again, life is precious. And life is far too short. Read a poem last night. And it really speaks to the first thing that's on my heart this morning. And I want to share it with you this morning. It reminds us of the fact that life, as I've already stated, is too short. And that there are no guarantees. It says, "If tomorrow never comes, if I knew it would be the last time that I'd see you fall asleep, I would tuck you in more tightly and pray the Lord your soul to keep. If I knew it would be the last time that I'd see you walk out the door, I would give you a hug and kiss and call you back for just one more. If I knew it would be the last time I'd hear your voice lifted up in praise, I would tape each word and action and play them back throughout my days. If I knew it would be the last time, I would spare an extra minute or two to stop and say I love you instead of assuming you know I do. So just in case tomorrow never comes and today is all I get, I'd like to say how much I love you and I hope we will never forget. Tomorrow is not promised to anyone, young or old alike. And today may be the last chance you get to hold your loved one tight. So if you're waiting for tomorrow, why not do it today? For if tomorrow never comes, you'll surely regret the day that you didn't take that extra time for a smile, a hug, or a kiss, and you were too busy to grant someone what turned out to be their one last wish. So hold your loved ones close today and whisper in their ear that you love them very much and you'll always hold them dear." So the very first point I want to make today is not to let another day go by without telling the ones you love that you do love them. Tomorrow is not sure. You may not have long to express the feelings, the love that is in your heart, so do it today. Pick up the phone. Call someone. Let them know that you love them. If you need to make amends with someone who used to be close to you, but for some reason there's now a great divide between you, again, make it right so you can be close again. Last night I read from Ecclesiastes 3 about how there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. And I spoke about how there's a time to mourn and a time to embrace, a time to seek comfort, a time to remember, a time to say goodbye, and a time to let go. Again, life is precious and life is too short. But there's another passage from Ecclesiastes that I'm thinking of this morning that speaks of the shortness of life once again. And it reminds us to remember God in the days of our youth. And Solomon, King Solomon writes, he says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh." And Solomon says this because, as he says, man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. He says, "Remember the Creator before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." Again, life is precious and life is short. And the second point I want to make today is, as you call those who you love to tell them that you love them, to also take a moment and show them love, especially if they do not know the Lord. While there is time for everything under the sun, it is always time to share the gospel with the lost who need to know of the Savior. Amen. The ones you love are not saved. Don't let another day go by without telling them the good news of the gospel. Because God forbid that they die in their sin without receiving the Lord as Savior. How terrible it would be for me to have to stand before their grave and think, "You think I should have said it sooner. I should have told them while I had the chance. I should have pleaded with them to get right with God while there was still time, but now it's too late." Don't say, "If I had only known, tomorrow would never come." And if they will not hear you, if they will not receive the Lord, then I encourage you to get down on your knees and pray for them. Pray that the Lord would grant them faith. Pray that the Lord would work in their heart. Pray that the Lord would give them enough days until they come to the point where they would receive Him. I pray for my kids. I pray that they will have faith in God and truly know Him as their Savior. And I pray that they don't just come to church because everybody in the family does. And so should you. You should pray for your children or your siblings, your friends, your parents, your grandparents alike, that they would know the Savior, that God would work a miracle in their hearts. Finally, I want to make sure that everyone here knows the Savior this morning. Last week, I gave an invitation to receive the Lord. I said, if anyone here has not found peace between them and God that the Lord Jesus has offered to us, I said, you need to do it today. And praise God, there was one who raised her hand and said, "I need peace with God. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior." So this morning, I want to ask the question, what is the gospel? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." First, let not your hearts be troubled. But Pastor, how can my heart not be troubled with all the terrible things you have shown us this morning? How can my heart not be troubled, knowing how short life is, knowing that there are ones that I love who are not saved? How can my heart not be troubled, knowing what the realities of hell are? You know, Jesus said, hell is such a terrible place, it's to be avoided at all cost. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And I'm not sure he was talking metaphorically. And I hope nobody runs out and cuts their hands off or plucks their eye out this morning. But it would be better to do those things than to go to hell whole. So you might say, how can I say, let not your hearts be troubled? Lord Jesus says this to us because of the things he is about to say. Chapter 13, he's telling his disciples about how they're going to betray him and run away. And he's been telling them about how he's going to die and go to the cross. And he says, but let not your hearts be troubled. You see, because of what Jesus has done, what he was about to do, because of the things he was saying to his disciples, we can rest in him and know that it is well with our souls. Amen. So how do we find this peace that Jesus spoke of? We can be assured of peace about the future because he said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see, Jesus has prepared a place for you. For you and 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 for me. For everybody outside of this building, everybody across the world, Jesus has prepared a place for them. And the Lord's desire is that everyone would be saved. There is a room for everyone. No one would be left out because of a lack of space. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus created the heavens and the earth, everything we see, all of life, the vastness of space, all the billions and trillions of stars and planets in just 6 days. And how beautiful it is. Last night as we stood on the beach, there was this incredible sunset. Can you imagine what this place that he's been working on for 2,000 years must be like? If it took him just 6 days to create all the beautiful things we see now. I've heard it said that everyone wants to go to heaven. Everybody here want to go to heaven? To the Father's house? There's a few strange individuals in the world that say, no, I want to go to hell where all my friends are. Because they think it's going to be a big party. Let me tell you what, it's not a party there. All your friends may be there, but they don't want you to be there now. Everybody wants to go to the Father's house, but just like Thomas, many just simply do not know the way. But there is a way. There is a door. Jesus tells us in John 14 that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He's the narrow way that the scriptures speak of. And how is Jesus the way for us? We might even ask the question, why do we need a way? Again, we go back to that Garden of Eden and the fact that man was created to live forever. And God had created that paradise, a place called Eden. But once again, man sinned and destroyed that perfect place and brought death upon all humanity. And it might seem a little cruel and unjust that Adam's sin would bring death upon the entire human race. But the Bible also tells us that all of us have sinned. All have gone astray. And there is not one who is innocent, not one who is perfect. James tells us that our sin desire, it conceives sin in us, and when sin is fully formed and fully grown, it produces death. And so we are all to blame. But you see, God in his love and in his mercy, He made a way for man to live forever once again. Under God's laws, the rules that govern right and wrong, God had said, if you sin, sin will bring death into the world. But he also made a way in his law, a law for a man to find salvation. You see, one who is perfect, one who never sinned, could pay the price for others. And though the wages of sin was death, the death of a sinless man could break the hold that death had on all humanity. And God knew that no one could remain sinless. So the Bible tells us that God became a man, Jesus, to live a sinless life and to die on the cross in our place. And when Jesus, the perfect sinless Lamb of God, died on the cross, the price for sin was paid in full. And the power of sin was broken. The Bible tells us that the sting of sin, death, was ripped out. Jesus demonstrated this fact by rising from the grave on the third day, alive for all to see. Then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven to prepare that place that he spoke of in John chapter 14. But the good news is also that he's coming back. He's coming back for each one of us that have placed our trust and our faith and made him our Lord and Savior. And that is great news for us. But it is terrible news for all those who are lost in their sins. You see, because when Jesus comes back, every man, woman, and child will stand before him to give an account for their lives. And he will sit as the judge of the universe, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will say to one, enter into my kingdom, and to another, depart from me, I never knew you. And the only thing that matters on that day, when you stand before Jesus as the judge of the universe, is if your sins have been washed away by his blood. For he is the way. He is the life. And his name is the only name by which men can be saved in heaven or on the earth. So I ask you this morning, do you know the Savior? Because life is short. And whether we want to admit it or not, time is running out. Does your loved ones believe? Do they know the Savior? Is there someone who crosses your path today that needs to hear the gospel message? Let me tell you what the Bible says about salvation. Romans 10:10 and 11 says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. But how is it we can believe in him? How is it that we can know the Savior? Paul goes on to write in verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So this morning, I just ask that you rise this morning and bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Would you stand with me? And I ask this morning, is there anyone who does not know the Savior and wants to be saved? If you're here this morning and you want to be saved, I ask that you raise your hand. Is there anyone? And I pray that everyone here does know the Savior. And that if by some tragedies you should be struck down, that, and I do your service, that I can say confidently that they are in heaven today. And as we close this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. I want you to understand the importance. I hope I've communicated it to you. How important it is not to leave things left unsaid. To take every opportunity, every moment, to say to the ones that need to hear, let me tell you about the Savior. Let me tell you about how you can receive eternal life. And again, if they won't receive it, pray for them. Pray for them that God would extend their days until they come to know Him. As we close this morning, just sing with me once again, "Give Me Jesus."
In the morning, when I